All right, let's open up to Romans 14, please. So what are we offended about today? You ever see those memes? Good morning, what are we offended about this morning? The name of this message is not anything super creative. I simply want to rethink the word offend in regard to liberty. I want to rethink the word offend. I know I said 1 Corinthians 4, or sorry, Romans 14, but actually let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Sorry about that. In verse 31, he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. All throughout Romans 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the main passages that deal with liberty, you see this word appear often, offend, offend, offend. This one should be fun because this concept of offense, we look at it from the modern perspective and the modern usage of the word, and what do we think of? When you think of the word give no offense, you probably think, like I used to, let's not do anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings, because that's what that word offense means, right? You know, having your feelings hurt, making them upset or resentful. A lot of times it feels like a personal attack. You know, you offended me, or that's offensive. If someone were to come up or have a blasphemous t-shirt on about Jesus, that would offend us. Right, and it would bother us, and we would say that that's an offensive thing, because even though it's not a personal attack against us, it's an attack against Christ, and that bothers us, right? So, but people get offended over lots of things today, and so when we think about how sensitive everybody is, and how people get offended about all different kinds of things, when we read this verse, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, we think, oh man. Like we talked about last week, if everything's on that list, right? I mean, I can literally offend anybody about anything, so that means I can't do anything. So I decided what I wanted to do was to actually look at that concept of offense in the relationship to liberty. I have to admit, I've used that terminology incorrectly. And so through the study, this specific study that I did, I had an inkling that something wasn't quite right about the way I was thinking about it. So I started looking at the concept in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. Something just wasn't sitting right with me. And I came to the conclusion that there were two groups of people in those passages of Scripture. You had the one that was weak in conscience, that 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talked about. Again, the hot button issue at the time of Paul was meat sacrificed to idols, because you're dealing with idol worshipers, and you would eat that meat sacrificed to idols in the temple. And if a person who had been worshiping at that temple and just became a Christian saw you eating that meat sacrificed to idols in the temple, they would think that participating in that would be okay, and their heart would be strengthened to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but their faith couldn't handle it yet. They wouldn't have the growth in Christ to understand that they actually literally had the freedom to do that, and they could easily slip back into idolatry. That's the hot button issue at the time of Paul. And so that's why he's using that as an example in his writings, to show us the principle and how it would apply in that situation. You realize that there's that group of people. There's the people who their soul's in danger if they were to engage in certain activities. So Paul's saying, don't practice your liberty if it's going to cause someone to sin, because they're weak, they're new. But then you also have the other people found in Romans 14. And so let's go back to Romans 14. You have the other people in Romans 14. And he says, as far as your responsibility goes, have your own conviction, but don't judge somebody or don't look at them with contempt. So essentially, you've got the one person who's weak and could be led into sin if they see you practicing your liberty. But then you've got another person that maybe they're just offended by what you're doing because they don't approve of it. And they're trying to get you to stop practicing your liberty because they're offended by it. Now think about that. Think about how that could be used as a weapon on everything classified as liberty. And what Paul's trying to say, or in the question Paul's trying to answer is that the kind of congregation we want to have? Where we're all looking to let everybody know everything that you're doing that offends me so that you'll stop doing it in regards to the areas of freedom that we have in Christ. So we're going to dive into that today. And hopefully, we got time, we're going to go ahead and nail a lot of this down. I want to get this all done today. First thing we're going to do, first point that we're going to make here, we need to define some terms. So there are seven terms in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul uses in different forms and fashions that refer to this concept of offense or sinning against the brethren or whatever the case might be. And we're going to look at those in their context. So let's look at Romans chapter 14 and let's look at verse 20. So the first word we're going to look at is a word called proskema. And I have these written in English, so I didn't have time this morning to type them in Greek, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing them correctly. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. There's that word offense. Now go back to verse 13. He says, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. That word for stumbling block is the same word that's used in offense in verse 20. And then you don't necessarily have to turn there, but if you want to, keep your finger like in maybe like 1 Corinthians 9, because we're going to be going to chapters 8 and 10 quite a bit. But 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So there's that concept of stumbling block. This word proskema that's used as offense literally means stumbling block or offense. So we think, okay, does it mean the concept of offense like we mean today? You offended me. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, here's something I'll just lay it out front. There is no concept in the entirety of what Paul talks about with liberty that matches the word offense the way we use it today. You offended me. As a matter of fact, Paul condemns that whole practice. I just gave you the conclusion of the whole message. Paul condemns that whole concept. Your liberty offends me, so you should stop doing it. Stop, he says. Mind your own business. Isn't that cool? I'm going to prove all of that I just said in that nice, neat little package. What it literally means is causing someone to trip up. And the way that he uses it is how he's making sense of this. Okay? It refers to an act that's going to cause someone to sin. That's what he means by offense or the stumbling block. It means actually committing an offense against a weaker brother that leads them to sin. They're too weak. They can't handle it. So don't do it. That's the offense he's talking about. He's talking about an act that will destroy a brother. So since we're 1 Corinthians, or sorry, Romans chapter 14, verse 13, let's go over this again.
Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks it's anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is one of the principles. Nothing's unclean, but if you think it is, to you it is. And if you partake, you're sinning. That's how liberty works. But if you don't think it's unclean and you approve of it, you're not sinning if you partake. He's specifically talking about the meat sacrificed to idols, but it applies to other stuff. Other stuff that he talks about in Romans 14 or in 1 Corinthians 8. Now look at verse 15. This is one of the keys. This is the context. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. See, that word for destroy is apolumi. It means to perish. Lose their soul. In Revelation chapter 9, I believe, the abyss is opened up and an angel, the king of the abyss, comes out, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it's Apollyon. So the king of the abyss is called Apollyon, this angel that destroys and is designed to destroy everything around him. That word Apollyon, that name Apollyon, comes from this verb. So what Paul's doing is he's saying, the type of offense I'm talking about is the type of offense that's going to cause your brother to sin and end up destroying their soul. He's not talking about the, what you're doing offends me, so stop. Completely and utterly foreign to this entire conversation. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at another word, which is related to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that verse 32 that we already read, give no offense either to Jew or Greek or to the church of God. So, we're supposed to walk on eggshells around everybody, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. Nope, wrong usage of the word offend. This word is a proskopos. Now, what it is, it's that word proskema that we just used with the negative particle alpha on the front of it. In other words, don't be a stumbling block. In the same concept. In other words, what the offense he's talking about is laying a stumbling block by your actions in front of a weak brother, in front of a weak brother that causes them to sin. He's not talking about offending people the way that we normally think of it in modern times. You seeing a pattern here? And if we look at the context, he's talking about not partaking in the meat sacrificed to idols for the sake of the other person's conscience. Specifically, the unbeliever, because that's who he's talking about in that section. Eating with an unbeliever in the idol's temple so that their heart isn't strengthened to be sacrificed to idols, or to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to participate in that idol worship. He's saying if they tell you the meat sacrificed to idols, don't partake because of their conscience, because they're weak and you don't want to strengthen their conscience to eat meat sacrificed to idols in participation of idol worship. That's the type of offense he's talking about. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 13. This is the one that's used a lot. This is the verse that's used a lot that we need to understand. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. In other words, if it causes my brother to be, how people interpret it, if it causes my brother to be offended, I'll never partake again so that they won't get offended. That word there for stumble is the word tupto. Again, I didn't write it in Greek, so forgive me for the pronunciations. And that word means to beat, strike, or smite. We are never to use whatever action we're involved in to beat somebody over the head with it. That's not walking according to love, is it? But he's specifically talking about, okay, let's look at the context here. What does he mean by beating, striking, or smiting, or wounding? Again, verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block, we already covered that word, to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who was weak is ruined. We'll get to that word ruined in a second. The brother for whose sake Christ died. Now look at the verse previously, or right before verse 13, where we talked about that. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Okay? So that concept of wounding means to strike, beat, or smite. So that's the context that he's using this word in. I think I wrote the wrong verse down here. I don't mean verse 13, that the word stumble there is wound. I meant verse 12, the wound there. Sorry about that. I know some of y'all take notes in your Bibles, and I see people scratching stuff out. My apologies. So the wounding there is not, oh, you offended me. The wounding there is causing someone to sin because they're weak. Are we seeing a pattern? Where we're not supposed to give offense is we're not supposed to throw something in somebody's way as they're walking on their journey of faith that they're going to stumble or trip over and do something improper or sin against Christ by partaking in something that they're not ready to partake in. They don't have the faith for it. Because remember what he says later on in chapter 14 of Romans, whatever's not of faith is sin. Next word. This is in verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause my brother to stumble. That word for stumble is scandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. It means to stumble, lead into sin, or an obstacle to faith. Now Paul is putting a really fine point on it and what he means. Lead into sin. Okay? So let's go to Matthew chapter 13 for a second. Oh, we're making good time. This is awesome. Normally, this is not the way it works. Matthew chapter 13. Here's how this word is also used. In verse 57. And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So in other words, they took offense at him. Well, what does he mean? It almost sounds like they were offended by him. No, Jesus' actions and who he was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get over it because look at what they said a little bit earlier. Verse 54. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? Is this not carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters and all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. See, it's not that Jesus offended them. They couldn't get past who he was. He was the stumbling block, where he came from, his physical lineage. So they stumbled over him. And then flip over to chapter 17, verse 24. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? This is the temple tax. He said to them, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From the sons or from strangers? Peter said, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. In other words, what he's saying is so that we don't offend them. In other words, they're weak. They don't understand this. This is exactly my point. When he had the right, the freedom to not pay that tax,
but because they're weak and we don't want them to stumble because they're not ready for this yet, go ahead and pay the tax. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want them to not listen to me because of this. This isn't important. It's just money. Pay the tax. Now, the way he did it was pretty ingenious, I thought. It was kind of cool. It really didn't come out of their pocket. This is the type of offense that Paul is concerned about. Paul's concerned about the weak brother or sister who isn't mature enough in their faith to handle the freedom that comes in Christ. That's if they see you doing it, they would be strengthened to do it, but not from an area of faith. It would be sin for them and could lead them on a path away from Christ. Now think about this for a second. You know what this means? That Christians are free, in some cases, to engage in things that might lead somebody away from Christ. Think about that for a second. It means something that's questionable. Now, I am not here to strengthen your heart to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because that's why we went through that whole message in the beginning. There is an immense amount of responsibility that goes into utilizing these things. And if your mindset or my mindset is such where it's like, woohoo, I get to do it. And if people are offended, who cares? Wrong mindset. Because he lays out this whole thing in the beginning in chapter 13 of Romans by saying, you got to love each other. And if you're offending, you're not walking according to love. Because freedom in Christ, a lot of these areas of freedom in Christ and liberty, they're just not that important. So we have to use wisdom.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Then you have asthenes. Means defiled. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, 7. However, he says, he's talking about the knowledge of you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's the knowledge. You can do that. And he says in verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. That word for defiled means that they are morally or physically weak. So in this particular case, he's not talking about physically weak. He's talking about spiritually or morally weak. In other words, their conscience just isn't strong. They see you eating that meat. They don't have this knowledge. And they're like, whoa, I guess we can participate in idol worship. You know, the blending of Christianity with idol practices, which is typical in Catholicism. It's called syncretism. It's all over the place. What they would do to make Catholicism, Christianity, their version of Christianity acceptable is they would bring it in and they would co-opt a lot of the local pagan deities and blend them together so that the indigenous would more easily convert. Paul's warning against that here. Oh, I guess Christians can participate in idol worship. I can go to the temple of Dionysus and partake of that steak. Now, what other practices of Dionysus can I engage in? The drunken orgies? You see the point? What he's warning against? Last word, Romans chapter 14. Verse 20. Let's look at verse 19. I like the context. So then, we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So here, that word for tear down in verse 20 means to destroy, dissolve, or abolish. So in other words, what he's talking about where he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. He's talking about engaging in something that could take a weak brother or sister in Christ and dissolve their faith.
dissolve their soul. Every single one of these words that we just discussed in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10, all have the exact same concept in mind. They're all forcefully emphasizing the type of person we're not trying to offend, to give offense, and the type of offense is an activity that causes a new or weak brother and sister to engage in something that's not of faith and can end up dissolving and destroying their soul. That's what he's referencing. Now, let's get to the application. My first subpoint is let's get offended. My second subpoint, I'm going to go a little bit long today. I apologize. Hopefully I don't offend you by doing that. My second subpoint is don't be that guy. I put a lot of work into that outline. Don't be that guy. Sometimes there's an attempt to apply this verse as a weapon. What you are doing offends me. Therefore, since the Bible says don't offend, you shouldn't do it. Many times that comes from people who are mature in the faith and who have been around for a long time. Self-proclaimed mature, or in fact, they might be mature, but they just might have a misunderstanding of how this is supposed to operate. What is the instruction to those who would like to use their being offended as a tool to get people to limit their freedom? So we just talked about the fact that the offense is talking about the weaker brother. What's Paul's instruction to those who are not that? Well, Romans chapter 14, look at verse 1. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That word for judgment is different than the word judge that appears all in the rest of this passage. That word judge is diakrisis, and it means discerning or discernment or distinguishing. And it can be positive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. Okay, so it can be positive. In other words, what Paul is trying to get at here is that we are not allowed to engage on judging someone's opinion in the area of liberty. Off limits. That's our responsibility. Off limits. Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That word for opinions is reasonings. In other words, the reasons why they're engaging in their liberty. We're not allowed to judge each other for that. The second word for judgment, it's found in verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Look at verse 4. For who are you to judge the servant of another? Let's look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And then verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. See, again, he's saying, he's specifically making the point, stop judging people that they have a different liberty than you. But determine this, don't do something that's going to cause a weaker brother or sister to sin and ruin their faith. That's how liberty's supposed to work. So you got judge, and then you've got the word contempt. We see that in verse 3, and we see that in verse 10. That word for contempt means to despise, treat with contempt, or regard as nothing. Now, what's interesting is that these words express the range of reaction that people can have. And I find it amazing that Paul uses the words that he does for the specific groups. Look at this. Look at verse 3. The one who eats, in other words, the one who partakes, engages in liberty, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not engage in liberty, let's just say, is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Don't be that guy. Because this is how it works. The person who engages in liberty, a lot of times, will view with contempt the person who doesn't because they view them as weak. And how do we view weakness as humanity? It's something contemptible a lot of times. If you were strong, you would participate. I think everybody should participate in this. You don't get to have that type of an opinion about liberty and your brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us do. Ever. Not in regard to liberty. If someone doesn't agree and doesn't engage in the same types of liberty that you might or I might, we are not to view them with contempt. We are to love them. And not in a aw, pat on the head kind of way, but in a way that says, you're my equal and you have just as much value as I do. And just because we don't agree doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with that. But then on the flip side, a lot of times the people that abstain judge the people that partake. As if they're doing something wrong. Paul says, stop. Don't be that guy. Don't be the one who's looking to be offended. Don't look for ways. What Paul's saying is don't look for ways to be offended. Don't look for ways to judge somebody because they're not engaging in liberty the way you do. And don't look for ways to view somebody with contempt. What is the command when it comes to liberty? Romans 14, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. What he just said, meditate on that one for a little bit. What he just said was have this as your own conviction before God and be happy that it's your conviction. Don't look to be offended because somebody doesn't share your opinion. And then one last thing and we'll end. Notice what we're not told to do. And I find this omission very powerful considering everything else we've just discussed. Not once are we told to change each other's mind on what we approve. Not once. Now, we could probably, if we're mature enough in Christ and we're fully convinced in our own minds and we're happy of the convictions that we have, I bet you we could have reasonable conversations about what might be more profitable. No doubt. But if someone walks away from that conversation and says, I'm just not convinced. Okay. No problem. I'm happy I have my conviction. I'm happy you have your conviction. And guess what? What would normally tear people apart out in the world, actually, it can bind us together and cause people to want to be a part of this because they don't let the petty things get in the way. We serve side by side, even though we're different. Notice, God doesn't tell the Jew to stop being a Jew. He doesn't tell the Greek to stop being a Greek. He tells them to adhere to one another regardless. So the Jew can still participate in Passover back in those days. He can still go and pray at the temple. And we can all sit right next to each other and serve the Lord hand in hand and be effective. We're never told to change each other's minds. As a matter of fact, you know what we're told to do? We're told to accept each other. That's what we're told. We also need to accurately discern what's liberty and what's not.
That's the whole thing. I laid that out in the beginning. So I don't want to hit that now, but I feel like I have to say it as a caveat, because if someone just listens to this message on its own, they might not grab that. But Paul is essentially saying that in these areas, we should just mind our own business and love each other. And he's also stating that we should not engage in something that can cause a weaker brother or sister to do something that they aren't ready for, or strengthen their hearts to do something that isn't of faith. That is why we need to use exceptionally good judgment and exceptionally good discernment, and have love be the ruling factor in all of this. Well, I hope that's been encouraging. Hopefully it was clear. If it wasn't, feel free to chat with me. Happy to lay anything else out that I didn't maybe lay out. I was talking to somebody this weekend and they said, yeah, when you were talking about that, I kept bringing up what ifs. It's always going to bring up what ifs. Yeah. So I appreciate the what ifs. So feel free to reach out with what ifs. But think about the principles, because if you think about the principles, they answer every what if. Every single one. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, for the love that you give, for the peace. And thank you, Father, that we can work together even though we're different. That we all don't have to believe the exact same things in regards to liberty, but that we're of one mind when it comes to the essentials. And most importantly, we're one mind when it comes to living with each other in love, in compassion, sympathy, and being careful in how we treat one another. We love you, Lord God. We pray all this in Jesus' name.